Okay, is it on? I don't hear anything. Okay, it's on. Okay, I can't hear it, but maybe you can. I don't have my hearing aid in today. Anyway, I have the awesome privilege and I don't even know how to explain it, to introduce Toni Brendy, who is going to give her testimony today. Toni has been a part of our neighborhood network for several years. We've been doing this almost, it's coming up on 5 years now. And Tony's been with us for a while, and she's phenomenal. She is super mom, and super, yeah, you are, Toni. And I've watched her come into the Neighborhood Network. I've watched, she comes in, and she just, whatever needs to be done, she does it. And she's, no matter what she's going through, because trust me, this woman's got a lot of things going on in her life, but she's always got a smile on her face, and you can always tell the joy of the Lord is in her. And she encourages everybody else when they, you know, they don't have, even though she, you know, she comes in and she's like, her day's kind of been chaotic, and, you know, she has her little sweat rag, and she's wiping her brow, and, you know, she's in there. She's in the trenches, but she always has a smile on her face. And anyway, the other day, she posted something. I don't know a whole lot about Toni, just what I, you know, we don't really have too much of a time to talk when we have Neighborhood Network, but I mean, I don't know her personal life. I know a little bit about her, but I know that she has a son who's in a wheelchair all the time, and he can smile real good, but he can't move any of the other parts of his body. And this woman just, I mean, she takes him everywhere. And you may have seen her in the news because her son's dune buggy got stolen. And this is the blessing of God, because when you walk with God and you do what you're supposed to do, he blesses you. And that, her dune buggy got stolen, the whole neighborhood and some other people pitched in and bought him a brand new one, because that's his whole life. He gets out in that dune buggy and, you know, they've got a special seat for him. And anyway, she's just a phenomenal woman. And I really didn't know too much about her, you know, a lot about her past. And so she posted on Facebook, and it brought tears to my eyes, because not sad tears, but just I was just overwhelmed with what she said. So I'm going to read what she wrote, and then I want her to come up and share her testimony. 19 years ago today, I went to prison for my drug addiction. Life was the lowest of lows for that year or more prior, waiting for the sentencing day. I was a homeless junkie living in a trash can in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I chose death again, yet again, that day, but God had other plans. How many of you know he does? Amen. Jason, thank you for telling me to go to church. Yet again, you saved me, and I don't think I have ever thanked you for that. I could never have imagined life could be what it has been these sober years. Work through all your past crap, yeah, that's a word, and hold you down. Learn to handle stress as peacefully as possible. Always be honest, open, and humble. Never forget who you were or where you've been. Just don't dwell there, but for a good memory. Thank you, Father, for these days, for my kids, for my family, for all the dreams you have answered for me. I just sobbed. I don't know. It was just so touching to me to know that she has been where she's been. And yet, you know, I didn't even know that about her. And yet I see the Toni today, and she's totally a different person. She's the person, like she said, she is the person who learns to handle stress as peacefully as possible. And she's always honest and open and humble. And she never forgets where she's been, and she's always willing to give, you know, an answer to whoever wants an answer about the Lord in her life. So she's willing to share with us today. So come on up, Toni.
I grew up a child in the system. Okay. I grew up a child in the system. My mom was very abusive. She had so many husbands that, you know, I never really had a dad. Although there was one father of us four girls that always hung out. And he was a pastor, believe it or not. His name was Bill. And he always brought the Lord around, but I always, you know, you're just a joke, you know, that's all garbage. There is no such thing, because kids don't grow up in hell if there's truly a God like you're talking. And that's truly how I grew up. That's truly how I felt. I spent most of my days, I think I was 8 years old the first time I tried to kill myself. I had taken a dog chain around my neck and pulled it as tight as I could. Passed out, didn't die. It sucked to wake up to my family laughing at me because I had these scars all around my neck from the chain. But that's the kind of family I had. You couldn't go home at night, you know. You had to find a way to escape the reality of your life. And sadly, there's a lot of kids today growing up that same way that I did. And so for me, yes, I was 8 years old when life, I wanted it to end. And that's when I went to my first party, got drunk, and found out, you know what? I can go home like this, because I didn't even know what I was doing. So from that day on, I lived for the blackout. And it just, you know, stumbled from the alcohol to the drugs. And that seriously became my way to cope. And, that, you know, as I grew, I was 12 years old when I moved on to the streets. And, you know, just here, there, every 6 months, had to go somewhere new. You know, because I'd go somewhere and I'd want it all to be good and perfect. But then the real me always came out, although I didn't know it was me screwing my life up. Boy, you'd have told me that back then and, you know, we'd be going rounds. But sadly, you know, I have learned today that it was me. All I wanted as a child was to grow up and have a true loving family, one that didn't laugh at each other, that always had my back, you know, and I always had theirs. That was my dream since I was little. But sadly, because of the ways that I learned how to cope through the drugs and the alcohol and, you know, just learning life's lessons, let me tell you, you know, I had to learn them all the hard way. But sadly, it took me farther away from my dream than I could even imagine. I was 19 when I had my first child. Loved her to death. You know, I was still alcohol and marijuana. For the most part, I thought I was a good mother. I would argue it to anybody that said that I wasn't. I truly thought I was. My kids had the best of everything. They just didn't have me. You know, I might have been there. I might have taken them all these fancy places and bought them all this fancy stuff. But they never had me because I always had to, you know, I didn't do my drugs in front of my kids. So I spent most of my day in my room, you know, while they're off doing. My 5 and 7 year old, I'd give them $20, send them to the store so that I could get high and they'd leave me alone for a minute. I mean, what kind of parent does that? But like I said, in my mind, I truly was a good mother, and I'd have argued it with anyone because I didn't do my drugs in front of my kids. I didn't take them to the parties. I mean, I was that delusional in my thinking. You know, as people say that, well, just stop. You know, it's not like that, because my addiction was my way to live. If I had to live in this world and all the numerous times that I tried to kill myself became unsuccessful, I had to be high. I could not sit in the sober of my mind, because then all the realities came to my face, all of the negative things I'd done in my life or the negative things that people had done to me. I mean, before I found the Lord, all my problems were everybody else's fault. But there's, you know, when they say that you go from 8 to, okay, now you're 18, so you're an adult, you're responsible for yourself. Well, there's no light bulb that switches things. I still only know one way to cope, and that's with drugs and alcohol. I still know that adults, you know, excuse me, but they stink. I mean, the only ones I trusted were children and animals because, you know what, they never did me wrong. It was always the adults that had some sort of judgment for me. And it just brought me farther from them. And as my father, or Bill, the pastor, you know, he would bring us to church. He was always, he'd come be a part of our lives as much as he could, but I wouldn't let him. I was 21 when I had my second daughter, and by now, you know, cocaine had also become a major part of my life. I had learned about 4 years later that my girls were being sexually abused while they were with their father, And it broke my heart. I was like, what kind of parent am I? I mean, I went through that as a child, so I should have known. I should have seen. I should have, you know, there should have been red flags to help me to prevent that. That was probably the hardest blow for me. That's when my cocaine addiction became real, because I had failed it as a mom, because that number one thing that I never wanted anyone to go through, I somehow put my girls through. But it was because I didn't have a dad growing up. So I forced my girls upon their dad. You know, it's not like he came to see them. It's not like he sent them gifts. I just every other weekend took them there. And sadly, you know, thinking I needed my break or my party or, you know, Woodstock, which, yeah, that's how bad it was. But, you know, I did make it. If he was drunk, I still left him. But again, I thought I was a good mom. I was making my girls spend time with their dad, get to know their dad. You know, that was my first mistake. If he wanted to be a part of their lives, he'd have made an attempt. I was pushing my children on him. And he was, you know, addicted also. He was an alcoholic. And so he was sitting around drunk. He wasn't watching his children. You know, so it's that was the hardest blow for me. But again, it comes from my own personal hang-ups in my past that, you know, I had right here. So this is how it's going to be with my kids. I swear we shouldn't have kids till we become grandparents, really. But this spiraled me downhill, and this is what brought to the day that things had gotten so bad that my old man, which is now my husband today, but back then, he came home after being gone for 2 weeks, brought me a new car, always some big fancy gift. Back then we had money, which, again, I thought money was everything. That would be the answer to everything. It was the answer to my hell, is what it was. Money does not bring you happiness. Money does not help your days go through. I mean, this is how we lived. You know, I'd been home with the girls. The day that I came to one morning and didn't know where my girls were, my girls they were 5 and 7. And my oldest had got the youngest one dressed, and they went to school because it was picture day. And I have those pictures. I'll never forget. They had those plastic things that pulled their hair back, and it was all knotted and a mess. But I came to, and I didn't know where they were at. And something just hit me. I was like, what kind of mother are you? I mean, you seriously, they're babies, and you don't even know where they are. It's the day that I decided that I needed to get sober. And I had these two ladies that watched my girls all the time. They loved them. They didn't have any children of their own. And, you know, my kids were pretty much with them more than they were with me anyway. I had asked them to take my girls so that I could go to my cabin and get sober. And this is the day that my old man had came home after 2 weeks with the new car. And, you know, I was a mess because, you know, I'm a worthless piece of junk. I load the car up with the girls and all their stuff because I'm taking them to Deb and Joe's today. And I have my Boone's brothers for my pop. It was just, you know, well, thank you for those that don't know. You know, a fifth of alcohol. You know, I had my pot pipe with my Coke on it. I mean, I was a mess. And I'm driving, and I actually didn't come to a complete stop. And the cops pulled me over. And that was the day that life changed for me. But sadly, it didn't change in the way that I had hoped. You know, just because you get busted for drugs, you've got to go through this time. You go to jail, and then, you know, you go through this time where none of your friends want to talk to you anymore because they don't know what you're going to do, you know. So all of a sudden, you know, I've got nowhere to hang out. My old man and I are splitting up. He's moving in with, you know, somebody else, and we're losing our house. My girls are gone. You know, I had nothing but this new car and the homeless shelter. And that's where my life had become. But it was me, you know, and that's the biggest thing, is I didn't realize it was all my fault until God showed me that, you know what, the choices you made is what made you who you were. My 29th birthday when I went to prison. It was a day that I'd shot myself up with what I thought was enough drugs to yet again kill me. I don't remember the first couple weeks because of that. In prison, they have, like, different religions, all of them. They have to, you know, so I think the first religion that I checked out, mind you, was only because I could get out of my cell, you know, anything that helps with that. But the first one was Wicca, and I only went because this girl told me that she wouldn't talk to me if I did. And I said, I don't give a squat. I'm going to do what I want to do, you know, so of course I went. Doesn't take long to realize that that just wasn't me. The second one I went to was a pipe ceremony for the Native Americans. And a place I finally felt at home. I did a sweat lodge. You go in there, you know, you have to pray, and you go in there, and if you pray true prayers, you won't be burnt. Well, I was burnt to a crisp the first time because I didn't know how to pray. You know, I just, again, wanted to go because, you know, yeah, stupid little white girl, you ain't coming. So, of course, I had to go, you know. But something touched me when I was in there, and I can't explain it. Don't, you know, obviously I still don't believe in God. And I tell everybody, you know, there is no God because children wouldn't grow up in hell. And that's still how I felt. I think I'm about 2 months sober now. So mind you, I might be a little sober for the first time in 29, well, since I was eight. So 21 years. And, so I had to learn how to pray. And then a friend of mine that, you know, I'd been using with for years, and, you know, every time I just wanted to kill myself and it didn't work, I could always go to him, and he just had a smile and love and caring and, you know, just gave me new life to try the day again. And he came into prison. I was in a co-ed prison, so mind you, it wasn't as bad as what some people face today. But he tells me to go to church, and I'm like, okay, you know, I just want to visit, talk about the past. How's everyone doing, you know? And when we get to church, I'm like, hey, man, what's up? How's it been? He's like, hey, you need to listen to this. And I thought he was joking. I was like, are you serious? Come on now. He's like, no, you know, you need to listen. And that was the day, and I can't tell you what day it was because, you know, I don't have them. But I started listening. And there was something in there that it seemed like every time I turned around, I got in trouble, okay? Just because I'm sober today, I still got this ornery mouth and this attitude that wants to do whatever it wants and this thinking that is negative. It always jumps to the negative first, you know? So I got called down to the front of the prison, and they don't call you down there for nothing. And so I'm at the front gate, you know, there's like two gates. You got to wait for them to come through and come get you. And I'm standing there and I'm ready, you know, I'm just going to cuss them out. What the heck, you know, I'm ready to just go off. And as I'm standing there, something says, shut up and listen. And I had just learned in the church that in the beginning, test me. But once you know, don't ever test me. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, because I can't remember the words. But so I was like, you know, okay, I'll do it your way. They had called me in there that day to sign my parole papers for me to go home early. Had I gone in there with the attitude that I always had, with the negativity that I always had, I'd once again ruined my own happy, you know, parole. And that was my first step to, oh, my God, there might be a God out there. And then it was the following week that I got my only visitor that I ever had in prison, and that was Pastor Bill, my stepdad. And only because he was a pastor, thank God, they let him in on an off day, and I got to visit with him, and then he brought my niece, you know, because children are just my life. He couldn't believe the person I had become when he came in there. But then when I got out of prison, he expected the old me to come back. And honestly, I didn't know. Because when you're in prison, you think life is the same as it is outside. It's no different. You do, again, there's no light bulb. You know, but when you walk out of prison, it's a complete different thing. I mean, so it's its own world within that prison. When I walked out, I think I was out 3 days. When my dealer came over and, you know, we just want to know what's up, what's going on, you know, why you go, he didn't, you know, just, and he threw that spoon out in front of me. And I said no for the first time in my life, but But I ran like hell out that door because I didn't know, you know. And that was the first time in my life that I did something good for myself. And it wasn't, that was November 17th of 97 when I got out of prison. By February 21st of 98, Deb and Joe had seen the change in my life, and they gave me back my girls. And my girls were signed over for good. They didn't have to do that. And that was the most selfless because, like I said, Deb and Joe couldn't have children of their own, and she loved kids just as much as me. And I'll never, you know, I'll never forget the love that I felt that day as she did that selfless act, because only a mother could love a child so much to do such a thing. But now I'm a mother again, and I don't know how, you know, I'm still only just a few months sober. And she's like, you know, they're on routine, they act real good, this is what they do, and oh my gosh, they was little hellions. Forgive me, but, you know, I was like, what the heck? Because this ain't nothing like you told me. I had to be taught how to be a mom. You know, I didn't have that growing up. I didn't have a mom. She was far from it. But kids today aren't taught how to be parents. And these kids are having kids. You know, so that's why we got so much hell around here. And these kids going through so much. Because we just don't have no parents anymore. Or our parents are just, you know, like me. I mean, like I said, I was 29 when I went to prison. Mike and I found each other. Mike was still using when I first got out, so, you know, kind of stayed away from him. But he sobered up on his own outside those walls. There's no way in heck I could have done that. I don't know how, you know, people do that, but I'm very happy that my husband, too, got sober and found the Lord. My girls, my husband, and I were all saved, baptized the same day. And I was pregnant with Jonathan at the time. But again, I'm still a new Christian. And when you're new, you still struggle over, you know, oh my gosh, this is payback for before. When Jonathan was 6 months old is when I found out that he had special needs. And, you know, I was by myself at the doctor. And that's really hard to handle. I mean, you know, Mike and I, it's our first child, my first son, my first child sober. And he's never going to walk, talk, sit up. I'm never going to get to raise him. And that was really hard. I mean, even today when I think about this, this child was to die at 2. And he'll be 18 in December. You know, so, yeah, it's God gave me a gift that day. But that was my first major, you better buck up and handle it. You know, that was the first to where I seriously thought, oh my God, how am I going to, you know, and the thought of using popped in my head, but then it popped right back out. Information, you need to learn what you have to do for your son. And so that day was the first time that I realized that I can take what I learned. You know, I would wake up, okay, need to get high, don't got, who's got, where do I got to go to get, what do I got to do to get. You know, and that's how I lived every day of my life, you know. Well, now I do that same thing, but I do it for my son. Okay, what's he need? Who's got it? What do I got to do to get it and get on it? You know, so mind you, there is some good that comes out of my past because, you know, I can really get stuff done. But it's funny because, you know, God used that for the better. Because I guarantee you, if I wasn't a junkie, I would not be able to fight the fight that's necessary for my son. And it's ridiculous that you have to fight so hard. But like I said, I learned it from my past. God has shown me a reason for everything except the sexual abuse of a child. Everything else, he has shown me why it had to happen to me. And I'm very grateful for that because it also helped me. When I was still in prison and I went through treatment, they made me do a timeline of my life. And I threw my all into it because I just, all this crap needed to go. And so on that timeline, you know, but my timeline was what everybody had did to me and when they did it, you know. And, you know, I was still very negative and, you know, I'm going to, you know, revenge. I'm going to get you, you know. But then we had to take that timeline and we had to put it in a story. And for the first time, I had to face my life sober. And I had to face every bit of it. And it's not easy being a Christian. And that, to me, is what I think was my dad's biggest mistake as a Christian, trying to lead me there for years. Because he always just said, give it to God. Just give it to God and it'll go away. But it ain't like that. It's not that simple at all. I mean, whatever it is that is weighing you down, you got to bring it right here. You got to face it. And that right there is hard enough if you've got a past like mine, you know. And then facing it, you got to work through it. Oh, my God, you might have to apologize to somebody. You know how hard that is? Okay, that's not easy. But I realized that there was a lot of apologies that I owed because my negative thinking that God has now changed is what brought my hell. Now, I'm not the reason for my past when I was a little girl, but sadly, because how I learned to cope as that child, it brought on the rest of my life. And if it wasn't for God, my life would still be that. So if you have family members or anybody you know that's addicted in any way, you have to understand it's not something you can just stop. And, you know, I wish I knew everybody's wake up because, mind you, I work closely with younger people now that are addicted or just don't know how to be parents. And I try to help any way I can. But I don't know what their wake up is. I don't know if it's going to be prison like me. Or if it's going to be like my husband that just sees somebody else get clean and finds some strength in themselves. But I do know you can't enable them by giving them whatever they come looking for. Don't ever do that, okay, because then you're my crutch. And that's probably what kept me high so long was all of those because I would just freak out, yell and scream, and then, you know, for just feeling sorry for me or my kids, people would help me out. Give them truth. You don't have to be rude. You have to find a way to give them truth with love in it. You know? And if you give them that is the best thing in the world that you can give to any addict. And as a Christian, don't ever tell them it's easy. Tell them a little bit about yourself. Because then maybe they won't be so embarrassed to tell you a little bit about them. They won't be so embarrassed to work through what happened. And that's, for me, that is one of the biggest goals. I might not walk up to everyone I see and say, do you know Jesus? You know, but I do walk up and say, you know what? Why you got that frown today? Let's find some faith. What's going on? You know, where's your kids? Let's go to the park. Let's swing. Let's just forget. Let's just go swing. You know, or the little kids I that have all the anxiety and sadly, instead of the medications that do not work, you know, let's lay down and just listen to the birds. Just, you know, you have to teach them ways to relax. You have to teach them ways to handle stress. And it doesn't matter if they're 6 or 60. They still have to learn. And so for me, God has brought me through a lot of hell. But he brought me through it, and he showed me the reasons behind it. And so today, I'm not embarrassed about my past. I don't cry when I tell this story. It still hits my heart in some spots, but I don't cry about it. I just try to pass on the love that God gave me as the junkie living in the trash can. If he can give that to me, oh my gosh, what he can't do for everyone else. Thank you.
Receive that. I just felt like as she was talking too that the Lord was really just highlighting families and kids. Even going back a couple weeks, you know, even the word I gave about the Elijah thing, that was all about kids and the thing, some of the things you said. And so I just like to, I don't need two mics. Can you hold that for a second? I would like to just maybe close today by asking some of you, especially those of you that are parents. And maybe, Tony, if I could put you on the spot, if you wouldn't mind, and just praying, just coming up and grabbing the mic, I'll hand it to you, and just praying a word over our kids, our city, whatever the Lord leads you in that kind of area, those maybe our family members that are addicted, that have addictions and things like that. And let's just break some of that stuff in the spirit. Does that sound good? We can kind of close with that. Before you leave, too, if you have any other personal prayer needs, please get with somebody and pray, lay hands on each other, and pray for one another. So maybe a couple of you, or two, three, four, I mean, we can take as many as you want. That would, if you can come up now, if you would just like to pray, like even now would be good. Like at this moment, with, you know, a couple of you. Scott, would you mind? And Crystal or Wyatt or any of you, Cherie, anybody, Renee, could you kind of lead us in that prayer? Appreciate it. Thank you.
All the trials and tribulations of this world. You know how hard it is for our kids out there that are growing up alone, that don't know you yet, so don't know that they're not alone. Their hearts are filled with sadness. Their minds are filled with negative. Father, if we can just help to spread that, just take your spirit and spread that strength, that faith, that smile, above all, that peace. That is the number one thing that these children need. But also adults, their age might be over 18, Lord, but their minds, their souls are still that lost little child that needs your strength, your courage. From Richard, the foster child that I have, that he turned 18. He's on the streets. You know how many Richards are out there? Addicted, lost, no family at all. Let him come home. I've shown him that there is a home. There's family. There are tons of Richards out there. There are tons of kids out there. Our school, my local elementary school, has been hit really hard with a leader that could really use some God in her heart for those children. Give them strength to know that school is good. Finding new friends is even better. And not every adult is bad. Give us the strength and wisdom, Father.
Tony, as you were speaking earlier, I saw a red and white light for them over there.
Father, the families, we lift family up to you, Lord, but specifically within this city, we lift them up to you, Lord, for godly principles of how to raise children. Lord, we come against what the enemy has tried to do in tearing apart families and in tearing apart the principles that you want families to be built on. We call them back in Jesus' name. We call each individual child, each individual parent to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. We ask that the foundation of you, Lord, be what families begin to build on, Father God. And Lord, we ask that workers, that there become more workers called in, Father God, who can counsel, who can raise up the generation that is coming up of parents. Those that have parented begin to look to the generations below them as to how they can impart your love, Lord, how they can impart your principles to those that you put into their life around them that are raising families and raising children. Father God, we ask for those workers to be within your schools, to reach out to the children that don't have parents or that are being parented in situations where there is no structure, there is no love, there's nothing there except a child fending for itself, that you put workers into the schools that can reach out to these children, reach out and let them know your love. We thank you, Father God, that you're returning the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. We pray for the men in this city, Lord, for the men in this society, that they step forth into where you are calling them, Father God, as parents. And we pray for the mothers, Father God, the mothers of single families, the mothers who are struggling to be both father and mother, that you are their husband, Lord, that you touch them. We pray for an outflowing of the Holy Spirit to draw these mothers to you, Father God, to give them the strength to stand for you and to show your love and what your love truly is, Lord. Not an enabling love, not a passing off love, but truly a standard that you have set, Lord, to raise up their children as you have called them to be. We thank you, Father God, that you have put us here to pray and to be the hands and feet to go forth and to speak out to those that you put into our path to love and to bring up. And we pray for more of those people in our body, Father God, that we can reach out to and that we can touch and that we can show your love to help them come to know who you are and to help these children become the mighty army of this generation that you are raising. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, Father, we just want to thank you for your words of life and love, Father, for your love that's been imparted today, and especially for the testimony, Father, of our dear sister, Tony. Thank you, Father. Father, we're just reminded of your love, your heart for us, your heart for our families. Father, that you have the power through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ, Father, that you turn all the bad things into good things, Father. Father, we just thank you for that. We thank you for the power of your love. And Father, right now we just we speak your love in the form of the spirit of Elijah over our families, Father, over each heart in our families, over each heart represented here, our families, our community, our cities, Father. We plead the blood of the Lamb over the children, Father. Protect the children, Father. Father, right now we know how precious our innocent children are to you. So, Father, right now we speak the spirit of Elijah into the atmospheres of our home to restore and redeem, Father. Just invade our homes with your love, Father, right now. Invade our schools with your love. Father, invade our hearts. Father, we just ask. Father, you say ask. And we just ask right now for just even a double portion right now of your love to invade our hearts, our lives, Father. And Father, as we go forth, may just quicken our hearts. May our hearts be sensitive, Father, to those hurting around us. Father, you're doing a mighty work of restoration, even in our midst. And so may we have sensitive hearts to those around us that are hurting, that need a word of encouragement, that need words of life spoken over them, Father. May we just be aware that you've planted us here for such a love ministry, Father. May we just go forth with that knowledge and that servant's hearts, Father, to reach those that need us, need your love, Father. And Father, we just thank you for just giving us everything, all the power and authority through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose mighty name we pray.
Father, I just want to, I thank you, Lord, that you have given my sphere of authority that you have given me is over the neighborhood network. And so I just want to pray on behalf of the families in the neighborhood network. And Lord, I just ask that you would touch each and every one of the parents. We have some that are struggling, just like Tony was struggling. And so I just ask, Lord, that that your Holy Spirit would just come and touch them and show them your way and a kingdom way to raise their children. And just I just thank you, Lord, for Tony and those that we have in our neighborhood network, like Tony, who can take what they've learned and impart it into our other families in a way that I cannot. And so I just ask you to bless each and every one of them and each one of those children, Lord, that are in our neighborhood network. I just ask for your divine protection over them, Lord God. And your word says that our children are our inheritance. So I just say that these children, you know, are their parents and they're their inheritance. My children are my inheritance. And I just call them all in, those who have older children, who children are not walking with you, Lord. I just call them in the name of Jesus. And I just thank you for this awesome privilege to be able to oversee this. And I just, I'm beyond words. Just thank you, Lord, that I'm learning and growing in this whole process and that you never stop. You never stop teaching us, Lord. You're always teaching us and always, we're always continuing to grow. And I just thank you for that. In Jesus' name.
Bless the Lord. Tony, thank you again. That was just incredible. It really was. It was so good. One last thing. I asked Deborah Neal to come up. She was the executive director of the Women's Clinic. I really sense that she has and still has a mantle on her for families. And I just kind of asked her about that. But I also asked her if she would kind of close us out in prayer. And then she also had something she would like to say. And her husband, Tom, back here.
Hey, thank you. And it's always family when I come here because I feel our hearts are knitted together. So it was just an awesome thing. But had no idea what an awesome and courageous and transparency you bring. And what a blessing. What a that releases people to receive. So thank you for sharing that. Thank you, Tony. As the transition with the Women's Clinic and those things kind of started back in the fall and the winter, and you guys know that the Women's Clinic is now Rachel House, so praise God, the work goes on. But in one of the changes that was taking place through for those of you that were familiar, there's always been a kind of a trifold ministry there, and that trifold ministry was the youth program, which was going in to the school districts, and it was the saving babies in the crisis pregnancy center, and it was helping young moms to be educated. And so the transition for the Women's Clinic is with Rachel House is now they are still saving babies, but effective May 1st, it's Rachel House. But what the Lord was doing, and Cherie was part of that, he was speaking to me about a new thing coming, a new season, a new thing coming. And as the Women's Clinic was departing away from a youth program, the Lord set that on my heart. And actually, effective May 1st, the program Lifeguard Youth Development is formed, is its own nonprofit. And myself and some other of the other people that were involved in the Lifeguard program have picked that up. And the Lord has said two things about Lifeguard. First of all, we are guardians for our community. We're guardians. You know, guardians guard things that are valuable. And our youth are valuable. And the Lord said, this will not be a lost generation. This will not be. So Lifeguard Youth Development goes on as its own, but it is guardians. And the second part of that is being mentors. Being mentors, not just for the youth and the teenagers, but being mentors for the parents. Because I will tell you from talking with many, many parents, many parents have given up. They've given up, and because of all the different challenges that are out there, they've just kind of given up because they don't know what to do. So there are spiritual moms and dads that are here in this congregation and that are here in this community that can be spiritual mom and dads and mentor families, mentor moms and dads, and give them hope. Because we know that there is only one way. As I said to the Lord, who would one of us want to go through this life without the Lord? Would one of us? And we have that authentic love and that authentic hope that only comes from knowing a Savior, Jesus Christ. And we get to share that. But we first meet the needs of that family. And then it opens the door to share the love of Christ. And that's when they find the true hope and true future for them. So anyway, thank you for all listening. But it's about guardian, saving a lost generation, and mentoring families. And God has raised up us for this appointed time. And God will speak to those who are supposed to be involved. But this is the time, and this is the season for it. So, anyway. Father, we just thank you. God, we thank you that you are a personal and intimate God. A God that speaks to our hearts. A God that does not forget your families, your fathers, your mothers, your children. Lord, you established us in the womb, and you called us. You set a calling and an appointment on us in the womb, Lord. You already had a special plan and a purpose. You set us here to be sitting here at this appointed time because you knew what would be the plight of the kingdom and the kingdom work that needs to be done. So, Father, today we just call up Christians and this generation of moms and dads in the spirit right now to step into their destiny, to step in and establish the kingdom of God in the earth this day. Wherever they are, there is a sphere of influence that they control. Now, Father, I just pray that they would open their mouths and speak life into others, speak life into this generation. Lord, that they would speak hope. And Father, that faith that only comes from knowing you and knowing you personally. God, we pray over this generation. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have a special plan and a special purpose of that these are going to be prophets and apostles and pastors and teachers. And Lord, we just thank you for that right now, that you have raised them up. But Lord, we just set a guard and a hedge of protection around this community right now, around this community of youth and children, Father, that they will not die, but they will live in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We thank you that it's just like a Youth Alive project. Let youth come alive for the Lord in this community. Let parents, Father, find you and know you as their Lord and Savior, that they might lead their families into the kingdom, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I just pray over this body right now, Father. I pray over every mom, every dad, every child here today, Lord. Father, we just call them, Father, conquerors. As you're saying that, yeah, we all have things that we're striving with, but Lord, you've called us more than conquerors through Christ that strengthens us. So right now, we just call, we are in the battlefield, Lord, but we are the conquerors, and we know that we have all the strength we need and all the power we need because we're attached to the vine. We're attached to the great King, the Jehovah Nissi, the Jehovah Jireh that provides it all. So, Father, we thank you today.
We thank you, Father. We thank you for moms and dads that are coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We pray over this upcoming River Fest right now. Lord, I just pray that there will be such an outpouring, Father, of the Holy Spirit, that, Father, when people walk onto the grounds and they walk into that area, Father, that they will just be touched and that they'll give their hearts to you. But, Lord, it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Lord, bring them through these doors that we might have relationship with them. Take us out to them that we might form relationship, just as you form that intimate relationship with us. And Lord, we give you the praise and the glory and magnify you for everything you're doing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Deborah, so much. Glory be to God. Amen. Bless the Lord.
The Lord just keeps putting on my heart this one thought, is that there is no one in this room, there is no one that has been saved, that someone hasn't interceded for them. Because it says the prayers of the righteous, unrighteous, God doesn't hear. He ignores them. So the only way that the God hears the unrighteous is for the righteous to intercede for them. So it's our obligation to start praying and interceding and crying out in behalf of the ungodly, of the lost child, of the lost mother, of the lost father. You know, it's our responsibility to actually cry out for them. If you go through the Psalms, you think, well, how does the ungodly get saved? Unless the godly cry out for them, it will not happen.
Amen. Good word. Praise God. Glory be to God. Well, thank you, everybody, again. Bless you. Enjoy this day, because there's a cloud the size of a man's hand coming, I understand, tomorrow. So enjoy this beautiful sunny day. Somebody says, enough with the Elijah jokes. Okay, enough. Bless you. Have a wonderful day.